Praise the Lord, everyone. Well, it's so wonderful to see all of you here tonight, and it's wonderful to have this opportunity to come together and worship the Lord and to study His Word. We're going to sing a few songs to get started, but before we do that, I'd like to open with a prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this opportunity to gather in Thy name. We thank Thee for this opportunity to worship Thee, to praise Thee. We ask, O God, that Thy Spirit, Thy Holy Ghost would be here today, that Thou wouldst inhabit the praises of Thy people. We ask, O God, that Thou wouldst anoint this service, that Thy presence would be here, that Thy Holy Ghost would be upon each and every one of us. We ask this and pray this in Jesus' name for the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, I think what we'll do is sing a few choruses, if you can find your chorus book. And to start off with, I'd like to go to number 83 from The Rising of the Sun. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be praised. From the rising of the sun to the going down thereof, the name of the Lord is to be the rising of the sun. Lord. Worship the Lord. Why don't we go to number 25 in the chorus book? Let go and let God have His way. Let go and let God have His wonderful way. Let go and let God have His way. Why don't we sing number 26 right below that, In His Presence.
In His presence, there's fullness of joy. At His right hand, pleasures forevermore. Oh, what fellowship!
Nothing that compares to that joy that comes from the Lord. Amen. Praise God. Why don't we go to number 128, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Presence of God, everything else just fades into the background. It's a wonderful thing. Praise the Lord. Well, I think what we'll do now is take up the collection, and we'll sing maybe one or two more, and turn it over to Shirley. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for these tithes and offerings. We ask, O God, for Thy wisdom on how these funds should be used for Thy purpose and for Thy glory. We ask, O God, that Thou hast blessed the giver, and also bless those who are unable to give. We pray this in Jesus' name, through the power of Thy saving blood. Amen. All right. Well, I kind of like to sing number 124 across the page there, the Garment of Praise. We haven't sang that one in a long time.
Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord. Put on the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Lift up your voice to God. Pray in the Spirit and with understanding. Oh, magnify the Lord.
Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, why don't we sing number 70, If You Believe. Praise the Lord. Number 70.
If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same today. All you gotta do is trust and believe. You must believe. If you believe, you shall receive. There's not a trouble or care the good Lord can't relieve. Oh, He is just the same name. All you gotta do is trust and believe. You must believe. Praise the Lord.
Glory to God.
Well,
with that, I think we'll get started with tonight's study. I'll turn this over to Shirley. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord, everybody. Praise the Lord. It's good to be here tonight. I know the Lord's here. I'm so glad we can get in these places where the Lord is. And, you know, and of course, we can be with the Lord all the time. He is so good to us. And, you know, I've just been thinking, you know, sometimes, you know, we think about the people who did great things for the Lord, and we think, oh, they must have just been a Superman of sort, or somebody that just had a, you know, just a special way with the Lord, or just some special favor or whatever all. But, you know, I was just thinking how it was. You know, we're told that Elijah or Elias was a man with like passions such as we have, yet he prayed and asked God to shut down the heavens, and God heard him. And then he prayed again, and God opened up the heavens. And, you know, he says he was a man with like passions. In other words, he was just as human as we are. And, you know, I'm sure he went through many of the same difficulties that we go through as human beings. But yet he had something in his heart called faith and trust in the Lord. And he knew his God. And he knew that God was able to do all things, and there was nothing too hard for God. So he was able to cry out to God. And you know what? It didn't happen instantly that God sent the rain. You know, he had to pray 7 times before he saw that little cloud in the sky. And it was just a tiny cloud, just the size of a man's hand. You know, but yet that gave him faith. And he knew that that rain was coming. And he had that consistent faith, that persistency to continue praying. A lot of times people just give up. You know, you pray once, you pray twice, maybe 3 times, and it doesn't happen. So you give up. But that man kept on praying, and that's what it was. He had that spark of faith, and God heard him, and God answered him, and God intervened, and God used him, even though he was just as human as you are, you and I are. I think of how it was, as we've often spoken, how discouraged he was after God had sent down that fire from heaven. And, you know, he had to flee for his life again. Jezebel was after him again. And, you know, God has so miraculously kept him those many, many times before. Jezebel was after him before that, too. But, you know, here it was. He was fleeing again. And I think he was just tired of fleeing. And you know, he laid down by that juniper tree and asked God to take his life because he was just discouraged. He was, you know, sick of it all. And you see that human side in this man. But yet, you know, there was something about him. He had faith. And, you know, this tells me God's no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter who we are, that God can use us if we just have faith. And we're willing to walk in faith and willing to do the Lord's will. It doesn't matter. We just don't, you know, have to have a special name or a special title or you know, some kind of dream that's, you know, beyond the usual or some kind of perception that, you know, is beyond what you don't expect. But God uses people who make themselves available and give their lives to the Lord and surrender their wills and submit to the Lord. Oh, and I'm so thankful. That gives hope for each and every one of us. Praise the Lord. I'm so glad. Well, I'm glad we're all here tonight. We have a friend here, Brother David Williams, and he's got a lot that the Lord has shown him, and with insights from things that are going on, current events, the mark of the beast, and things that are happening in our very time period too. And maybe afterwards we can all speak with him too. And I'm sure he'll show articles. He's used some of pastor's materials and plans to expand on them a little bit. So we're glad he's here tonight and glad that everybody's here. Glad for everybody online. And most of all, glad that the Lord is here. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I'm just going to ask that somebody give me some water. And then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. Thank you. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that we have this opportunity here again tonight, Lord. Oh, God, we're so thankful that, you know, you don't go along with majority, Lord. But, God, you have a remnant that you've called forth, Lord. You've got a group of people, Lord, that you brought forth, Lord, who know their God, Lord, and can do exploits because they believe in you, Jesus, and they have faith that you've given us, Lord. God, I just pray, oh, God, that you would be here tonight, oh, God, and that you'd use this simple message and the words, oh, Lord, from your work, your word, oh, Lord Jesus. I pray, oh God, that you call us, that you talk to us, that you strengthen us, Lord, that, oh God, that we could be used of you, Jesus. Oh God, that we could be your vessels, Lord, and oh God, that we could do your work, Lord, to give us faith in these last days, God, faith to go forward, faith to be strong, faith to be bold. Oh God, give that anointing to us, Lord Jesus. Oh God, ask us, asking you, Lord, to just help us to be in that place where we could call down, oh Lord, that fire from heaven if we need to, Lord Jesus, and believe you, Lord, to take you at your word, knowing that your promises are sure. If we only believe them, God, oh God, put that faith in our heart. Help us here tonight, God, oh Lord, for we draw nigh to you, asking you to bind every contrary spirit and everything that would oppose itself against thee, Lord Jesus. Oh Lord, that thy word have its way, Jesus, in our hearts, oh God, in our minds, God, be here, Jesus. Oh God, for we call upon you in the name of Jesus, by the power of the blood, asking you to be here, to use us. Oh God, give us the ears to hear and a mind to perceive, and oh Lord, the anointing that we seek from you, in Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise God. We're going to go to Jeremiah, the 31st chapter, and I didn't get but halfway, I think, last time. And it's like almost every verse is a Bible study, so you have to forgive me sometimes. Sometimes it takes a lot of study even to bring it all out, but the Lord's help, we'll see. We can't get through it. The 31st chapter of Jeremiah is very precious indeed. But there's a lot in there. So if we'd all go there tonight and see what the Lord might show us. Praise the Lord. I thank God for his word. It speaks to our heart. And there's no book like it at all. There's nothing to compare to God's word at all. And just believing that he'll be here to direct this here tonight. Okay, praise the Lord. Chapter 31 of Jeremiah. And, oh my. just going to read a little portion. I'll try not to elaborate on it that I read last week, just so we kind of get a running start. And here I'll just look at verse 19. Let's go to verse 19 to begin here. Surely after that I was turned, I repented, and after that I was instructed. I smote upon my thigh, I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth. Oh, wow. So here Jeremiah, God has talked to him, and I believe turned speaks to repentance. And then after repentance, he felt like he could be instructed. And again, oh my, when we come to the Lord and see, oh, what our past has been and how we need a Savior, it does smite us heavily, doesn't it? You know, it's nothing that we love to think about, but thank God we serve a God who forgives us. That's right, who has great compassion on us. And continuing here is Ephraim, my dear son, is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. Of course, we did make reference to Ephraim as referring to the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And Ephraim became the more prominent of the 10 tribes. And often in the scripture, you'll see this reference to Ephraim. And it's talking about the 10 northern tribes or also Israel. And of course, we know so much of the book of Jeremiah pertains to the judgment that God was going to send out against, well, first of all, Israel has already been judged, but now it's going to be Judah's turn. And we know that the Babylonians are on their way. Some of these chapters all happen at different times, so I'm not positive exactly when this chapter was written, what was going on there in the sense there, but of the Babylonians. But we know that judgment was certainly pending one way or the other, even at the door perhaps at that moment. But here's God pleading for his people. Oh, God had such a love for his people, and he still does this day. Oh, to call us out of the world. And you know, we who are not a people are now the people of God. We've obtained mercy by God. He's been so gracious to us. And we had no hope. We were without hope in this world at one point. But God came to us and spoke to us each as individuals. You know, it wasn't, you know, due to our family or our background or, you know, or the land that we came from or anything. It was because that he chose us somehow from the foundation of the world, and we became his children as he called us, and we responded to that call in repentance and surrendering our lives to the Lord. So here it is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still. Therefore my bowels are troubled for him. I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord. And verse 21, set thee up waymarks, or road markers, in other words. Make thee high heaps, set thine heart toward the highway. Even the way which thou wentest, turn again. Oh, turn again. Again, that cry. Turn again. O virgin of Israel, turn again to these thy cities. And of course, we know that it was promised to them that after 70 years, they were going to again be able to come back into the land of their nativity. And God was going to make the way for them. You know, his precious promises, they're so wonderful. They are yea and amen. You know, if God says something, he means it. He's not saying it for the fun of it. But he's saying it because it's to be. And we can rest in his promises. We can claim them because God said them. And he does not lie. I'm so thankful for that. There's no one else in this world like that. There's nobody else that we can rest in like the Lord Almighty. But here it says in verse 22, and this is where I left off, and I must admit that for quite a few weeks I've been pondering this verse. I really had. And I said, oh Lord, I need to understand this verse. It was last week as I was preparing it, I felt like the Lord just finally showed it to me. So with the Lord's help, let's look at it. How long wilt thou go about, O thou backsliding daughter? For the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And I'm just going to stop here. And of course, here he's addressing them as backsliding, and that's the condition that they had been in for a long time. You know, they were the Lord's chosen people under the first covenant, and they were supposed to walk in his ways and not do the ways of the heathen and not, turn to their idolatrous manners and serve their gods and do all those abominations. But we know that those people did not listen, and pretty soon they were doing the same as the heathen and even worse. So certainly they could be considered backslidden. But here it is. It says, the Lord hath created a new thing in the earth. A woman shall compass a man. And, oh man, I had to really consider that a lot. And I, looked up that word in the Strong's and in the dictionary. And finally, there's one thing that really stood out to me. And as far as that definition of compass goes here, because generally they think of it as to surround or circle or to encompass. And I think what really helped me to understand it was in the dictionary, it actually brought up the word envelope, and or envelope rather, I'm sorry, envelope, and that meant act as a covering. And this was, okay, then I began to just sort of see things, because this, if a woman would then act as a covering to a man, that would be in reverse to God's plan and order. And just to cement that, I'd just like to go into some scripture here. We'll go into Genesis here, chapter 3 here for the moment. I'm looking at verse 15 and 16 here. This was after sin had entered into the world and God put curses upon the people, upon Adam and upon Eve, of course, as a man and a woman, and then, of course, upon the serpent. Verse 15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Of course, we know that's a prophetic utterance concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm so thankful that our Lord came to earth, he put on flesh and came to earth so that we could come back to the Lord, so that we could have that fellowship with the Lord. And Satan's head was certainly bruised. And I thank God for that. Oh, and we could go into that in great detail, but we won't right now. And verse 16 says, unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to the husband, and he shall rule over thee. So God is putting things in his order at this point here, back in Genesis, the third chapter. Now let's just go to Genesis 20 here for a moment. Genesis 20, and here in this chapter we have Abraham. He's obeyed God. He's traveling through the land. He's left Ur of Chaldea, and here he's in obedience to the Lord as far as journeying. But he's made this agreement with his wife, Sarah. They were brother and sister in that sense. They had different, different mothers, but the same father, if I'm remembering right. But anyway, here they had made that agreement that Abraham felt that for the sake of his life, actually, that it would be safer if, Sarah said that she was his sister, and rather than his wife. And otherwise, he's afraid that they would kill him because they wanted his wife. And so it so happens that they're traveling through the land, and Abimelech has noticed Sarah, and because that Abraham said that she was his sister, then he took her, and it must have been extremely, difficult, I would think, for Sarah, But anyway, God talks to Abimelech, and God has a way of getting through to people. It's an amazing thing, but God reproved Abimelech very strongly and told him in a dream that he was as a dead man, and that the woman that he had taken was another man's wife. And so Abimelech fears the Lord enough to realize that he better make things right. And he does. And he does. And no damage has happened to Sarah, and that's all well. But anyway, it so happens later in this chapter, Abimelech's trying to make everything better. And verse 14 says, "And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants and women servants and gave them unto Abraham and restored him Sarah's wife. And Abimelech said, Behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And then unto Sarah he said, Behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other." Thus she was reproved. And then Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children because God had closed up the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. But the point I want to make here is that Abimelech noticed and said that Abraham was to thee a covering for the eyes. So there was a protective source here because he was in charge of her and she was under his care and he was as a covering to her. So again, just pointing that out. And then going also, of course, in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians, the 11th chapter. It again, here we have an order that I just want you to notice. And here, if we just look at this 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, Paul begins by writing, "Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise ye, brethren, that ye remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you." And then he says in verse 3, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." And then he talks about this thing about a head being covered or uncovered here. He says, "Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one, as if she were shaven." And then verse 6 tells us, "For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered." And then it goes on to tell us that the woman is to have power in her head because of the angels. And it also goes on to tell us what that covering is on a woman. And verse 15 clearly says, "But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering." And so here, it there's an order of things here. It tells us that, you know, in one respect, a man is to have his head uncovered and a woman is to have hers covered. And it also goes on to say that the man is the head of the woman. And all of this, the order that the Lord has designated here. And all of this, I just want you to notice this. Business here, the way the Lord has put things here. Verse 10, where it says, "For this cause ought the woman to have power in her head because of the angels." I think the angels look at a woman who has short or shaven hair as being in rebellion. And I think we're not to... We are to regard the angels. We all are surrounded by angels that are around us, and we definitely don't want to displease them either, because they are in charge in a great many ways, more than I know or you know, I believe. And so not that this verse is explained in great detail, but to me that's what it means. But it does explain here in this 11th chapter that there's a particular order. And I wanted you to notice that here tonight, that order of a covering. And clearly it said that a woman's hair is given her for a covering. But going back here to Jeremiah, this 31st chapter, here it says that there was going to be a new thing in the earth, a woman shall compass a man. And again, I think it's a reversal of the order that God had designated. If we go to Isaiah, the 3rd chapter, I think we can read of some of the unorderliness that was going on, even in the days of old Israel. We look at this chapter here, just to get a verse here, verse 12 actually, in Isaiah 3. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. O my people, they which lead thee cause thee to err and destroy the way of thy paths. And I think not only was this typical of old Israel, but obviously that's the order of things today. Oh, we just see a great disrespect for God's order in this world in which we live today. And we just see women very out of place in many, many ways. And in many times, women are even rougher than men. You know, the way they talk, the way they dress, the way they express themselves. It's vulgar. It's shameful. It's you know, a reproach to God's people in many, many ways. But it was like this in old Israel too. Things were out of order. They were not in context with the way God had planned and designated it in the beginning. Let's also look at Isaiah 47 here. First few verses here. Isaiah 47, verse 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground, there is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal, uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. And here where it says uncover the locks, I mean, I believe that means to cut them off. And then, of course, it talks about making bare the leg and covering the thighs. And, you know, we live in a world, you know, you almost hate it when summer comes because people dress any old way. And you know, again, it's a complete rebellion against what God has designated and what he's determined in his word. So here is talking about women being totally out of place and just in a very inappropriate manner and style. And it says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. It's actually shameful the way they dress. God sees it as great shame. And he says here in his word, I will take vengeance. I will not meet thee as a man. As for our Redeemer, the Lord of hosts is his name, the Holy One of Israel. And it says, sit thou silent and get thee into darkness, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt no more be called the Lady of Kingdoms. Oh my, so God did not show approval at all at the manner and the ways back there. He was showing how the way they acted, the way they looked, was very shameful and very inappropriate, and it was going to be judged. God did not put approval on it at all. In fact, he's very wroth, and you know, it's nothing to for a woman to be proud of at all. He says, thou shalt no more be called delicate and tender at all. It's not female or feminine by any means. And that has happened in this world which we live in today. I feel like that indicates how inappropriate and out of place many things in this world that we live in are at this very moment too. Amen. Okay, so continuing here. Let me just get back to Jeremiah. That might help. Looking at verse 23. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as yet they shall use a speech in the land of Judah, and in the cities thereof, when I shall bring again their captivity. The Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. We talked about that term, bring again their captivity, in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. And again, God is saying that he's going to bring again those that were captives. He's going to return them. He's going to bring them back. And that was his promise. And it did happen. And here again, he's proclaiming it here. And that speech, that declaration was to be declared throughout the land of Judah and the cities thereof. I shall bring again their captivity. I'm going to return them. They're going to be brought back. They're going to be freed. They're going to come back and rejoice and sing. And then it says, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Oh, I had to just pause and thank God. Here it says, the Lord bless thee, O habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Oh, I think if we're familiar with some scripture, we know what that mountain of justice and mountain of holiness is, that habitation of justice and mountain of holiness is. Psalms 48, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised in the city of our God and the mountain of his holiness. It says, beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. Oh, that holy habitation, that city of our God, that Zion that's above, that city in the empty place in the north where God is. It calls it here, greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness. Oh, the place where God dwells. Oh, that place that's coming down from out of God, out of heaven, the new Jerusalem. Oh, wow, when this is all finished and over with. But here's that reference here. Oh, habitation of justice and mountain of holiness. Oh, what a beautiful place that is. That place where God dwells and his people with them, the heavenly angels and all. But here, it's talking about that. And what a precious promise that we can all resort to and thank God for. And I know Psalms 50 talks about it too, that second verse. It talks about out of Zion, the perfection of beauty God has shined. And it talks about the coming of the Lord in that 50th chapter. That's a beautiful thing. But it talks about our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous run about him. He shall call to the heavens from the earth, or from above into the earth, that he may judge his people. And then that gathering together of the saints. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Oh, that moment is coming when the Lord is going to come forth from heaven. He's going to come out of Zion, that place where he dwells, the beauty, the perfection of beauty, it says here in Psalms 50. He's going to come, and he's not going to keep silent. It's not going to be a secret catching away at all. It says, our God shall come and shall not keep silent. Oh boy, he says, a fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. And then as all this is happening, as this earth is going to be dissolved, as elements suddenly are going to melt with fervent heat, and the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and all this comes to pass, the Lord is going to call to the heavens and to the earth. It's time to judge his people. It's time to judge his earth. He's going to bring forth that second coming of the Lord, that return, and he's coming to judge. But he's going to gather his saints together unto himself, those that have made a covenant with him, those that have been born again of the water and the Spirit. They're going to be gathered together unto Christ. And what a moment that will be for the child of God. But it's going to bring forth the wrath of God in his judgment. And oh my, every eye is going to see him. They're all going to know. It's going to be noisy. It's going to be tempestuous. It's going to be with a great fire. I mean, everybody's going to know. Every eye is going to see him. And everybody's going to acknowledge who he is. They'll all know at that moment, at that coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there he is, gathering the people together, and what a moment that is going to be. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Then as it continues here in Jeremiah, verse 24, and there shall dwell in Judah itself, in all the cities thereof together, husbandmen, and they that go forth with flocks. In other words, husbandmen being just farmers, or those that tend to animals, and they that go forth with flocks, the shepherds and all, and husbandmen, those that I am sure this, the gathering of crops and all with that also. It says in verse 25, for I have satiated the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. And satiate, an old English word, but it means to satisfy to the full. Praise the Lord Jesus, he came, oh, to bring forth rest, didn't he? Oh, he came to call the weary to rest. And, you know, he said, come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. And we know that rest is the Holy Ghost that he gives to us, that he brings to us, that he gives to us when we cry out to him. And he fills that emptiness, that empty spot in our soul with that precious gift of the Holy Ghost, that ghost that he gave out, that he, you know, he so willingly gave of his own spirit that we might have that abundant life in Christ Jesus. So praise the Lord, here's that promise that he would saturate the weary soul, and I have replenished every sorrowful soul. Oh, praise the Lord. Our Lord is so good. And upon this I awakened, it says in verse 26, and beheld, and my sleep was sweet unto me. This refreshed Jeremiah as he heard these words. Jeremiah had such a heavy burden. You know, God often asked him such heavy, heavy things to do, and we know that times they would come against him, and you know, he was in prison at times, and he was put in the dungeon at times, and you know, they treated him very inappropriately and despised him and rejected him and all those things. But here was some reassurances from God, and I love that. You know, I just love that. I know sometimes when I'm searching or heavy or whatever, all it's just like the Lord will make some letters in the Bible just stand out, you know, in heavy black, it seems, you know. And it, you'll just know, oh, Lord, that's for me. You're showing me that scripture. And, you know, you can take it to heart. Or sometimes the Lord gives a dream. He gives a dream, and you just know, wow, God, well, that was from you. And you know, he tells us things, you know, we're his children, and he gives us those reassurances, and he speaks to our souls. And there's those times of refreshing. There's times when his presence comes down in such a way. And, you know, I love that song, in his presence, fullness of joy. At his right hand, pleasures forevermore. You know, there's nothing like the presence of the Lord. There's nothing else that can satisfy the soul. You know, there's, you know, no other way that we can be refreshed but by that wonderful gift of the Holy Ghost that the Lord gives to us. I love it how, you know, even in the book of Acts, there were those times of refreshing that fell from the presence of the Lord. They needed it back then. And listen, we need it now too. We need to be in God's presence. We need to be in that secret place of the Most High. We need to know that our God is real and that there's nothing that he can't do. Oh, I'm so thankful. He's the same right now. And even though, you know, he asked the question, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith in the earth? And you know, we're at this time, you know, there's been so many good things that people have been saturated with that oftentimes they don't need to reach out, it seems, in faith. But you know what? We're getting to that time period when, you know what, you may not be able to seek a doctor. You know, we're getting to that time period when, you know, they may not accept us at all. We might have to have some kind of mark, the mark of the beast, possibly, before we could even see a doctor. You know, it's they're starting to put marks in people right now. I know our brother back there could easily tell us. He was telling me before service of things that are happening right now. And I know I was doing some reading this last week, and I read an account, I believe it was in Florida, where, you know, this couple, the woman had Alzheimer's, and they were sitting, I think, in their living room or something, and the husband with a wife, they had been married 73 years, and there was, you know, some kind of attendant with them, a doctor, or I'm not sure who he was exactly, but he was going to ejaculate some kind of a chip, a microchip into her arm, and it showed it right then, so that, you know, the pretense that, you know, she'd wander away, that they could easily locate her. And you know what? The husband also rolled up his sleeve and said, I don't see any harm in it, and I'm going to take it too. Listen, this people that we're living among, they're ripe for the beast right now. You know, I've heard people say in the past, well, I'd never do that. But you know, that thing of gradualism, you know, just gradually people have been worn down till they no longer regard God's word. They no longer take it seriously. And they're ready. They have already accepted in their heart, many, many people, the mark or the spirit of the Antichrist. It's down on them right now. You know, in their heart, you could tell. You could look at the people. Many of them are already marked up in many ways. They've got piercings all over their bodies and tattoos all over their arms and legs and Lord knows where else. But you know what? They're ready. They've accepted a lot of things in their heart, and we're living in this time period right now. People that you thought would never give in, I have a feeling, are not very strong at all. And what's going to be if you honestly cannot buy or sell without a mark? How many people are going to have that kind of strength that they can, you know, believe in their God and realize that He's the only one that can help them? Listen, we're at a point where we have to have faith in God. We have to learn to rely on God. We've got to be strengthened with might from above. We better have that time with God. We better know our God. We better know what it's like to be in His presence. Who else are we going to call upon? There's going to be nobody else. And I've seen God do wonderful things. I've seen Him heal. You know, I'm so thankful when I was in Mexico, I could ask Brother Tim to pray for me after I twisted my ankle and I couldn't walk. And God miraculously healed me. You know, I'm so glad, but that's just a little sample of what God can do. Just such a little sample of what God can do for His people. And we need to get in that place where our trust and our hope is in our God. We know Him. We stand on His promises. They are sure if you only believe. God's promises are sure if you only believe. So praise the Lord. Jeremiah felt refreshed. His sleep was sweet unto him. He had been reassured from God. We all need those moments when we're reassured from God. We all have those moments where, you know, the world comes down on us and it's heavy on our head. And, you know, we just, you know, just stand in just that field of discouragement. But thank God we serve a God who knows how to refresh us, and how to revive us, and how to talk to our hearts, how to reassure us, how to give us hope in this dark hour, and how to give us faith. Because we have to have faith to withstand the fiery darts of the devil. We have to have faith deep down inside, and we have to know our God. We better know His word, too. It better be deep in our heart, because, what else are we going to stand on? So that's our challenge, isn't it? To get to that place with the Lord where, oh wow, we can withstand the onslaught of the enemy and stand strong in the evil day, to have that full armor of the Lord on. But continuing here in Jeremiah, verse 27, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. There would be prosperity and blessing again. And it says, it shall come to pass that like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. And, you know, it has been stated really in the very first chapter of Jeremiah that that was the order. The Lord was going to pluck up and break down and throw down and destroy and afflict, all of those things. And that's what he has to do with our lives too. You know that? We come to the Lord as we are. We can't perfect ourselves in order to come to the Lord. We come in our sin. Oh, in the pits of sin. But yet the Lord calls unto us and has mercy. But then there's a time that we have to, our life has to be taken apart so that we can please the Lord. He takes our life and he breaks it down. He shows us all things that we need to change. And, you know, ways that are contrary to him. And he begins to take us apart. And listen, that's not so much fun. But you know what? That's the only way there is. Before we serve a holy God, and how we're going to stand in his presence if we're full of sin and abominable ways. So God takes our lives and he begins to pluck at them and break them down and throw down this and throw down up this and, you know, get rid of that, destroy this, and oh my, a little bit of chastisement here and there and ever, you know, everywhere we need it so that we can please him and so that one day we can stand before him and have him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Oh, praise the Lord. He knows how to help us. He's a good God to his children. And he's so gentle and kind. And, you know, even though we go through hard times, we always look back and say, oh my, it could have been so much worse. But then, you know, after he takes our life, we come to him. And, you know, after a while, he begins to mend us again. And it talks about how building and planting, he restores our lives, you know, so that we can all be his and walk beside those still waters and be restored. We can be satisfied. We can live for him. We can have that abundant life. So the Lord takes our lives as challenging as that is. So, as shameful as it is when you know we come to him in our sin, but the Lord begins to rebuild us and make us like unto himself. And what a beautiful thing is, you know, we become new creatures in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And what a joyful thing it is when the Lord begins to work on us and to change us and make us new. Oh, it's a beautiful thing. You know, it's something that we couldn't do in ourselves. But God takes our lives and changes us. You know, people with problems and troubles and addictions and conflicts and all kinds of disorders and you know, diseases and all of that. Oh boy, might even have, you know, an onslaught of devils. But the Lord knows how to deliver. The Lord knows how to set free. The Lord knows how to make us new creatures in Christ. And that's what he had to do to old Israel before he could bring them back and use them again. There were elements that had to be destroyed within them. They had to get rid of those old idols. They had to get away than those old abominable ways, those things that they had in their hearts had to go before God could again build and plant again and restore. So those things were necessary here, and God did that. And it says in verse 29, in those days they shall no more say, the fathers have eaten a sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge. But every one shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. And here, this is taken from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. And there was this proverb that they would say, the fathers have eaten the sour grape, and the children's teeth are set on edge. In other words, oh, they're like that because the parents were like that, and they can't help it. Huh, seems like I've heard something like that even in these days. You know, just blame everything on your background. But you know what? Oh, we all have individual accountability before God. And He doesn't take us because of our background at all. Oh, He takes us as individuals. He calls to each and every one of us separately. Not because of mom or dad, or grandpa or grandmother. You know, it's because He loves us as an individual, and He calls to each and every one as a person. And, you know, you just can't go say, you don't have this excuse anymore, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and so the children's teeth are set on edge. You just can't say that anymore at all. That proverb's not going to be said anymore, it's declared there in Ezekiel 18. It's not going to be said anymore. And it goes on in Ezekiel 18. Behold, all souls are mine. As the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And it talks about that, you know, that a son, he's not going to be accountable for his father's sins. Or father isn't going to be accountable for the son's sins. But it's all going to be an individual accountability before God. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. You know, we're not going to have that excuse. When we stand before God, you're not going to be able to say, hey, I'm like this because of so-and-so. I was born in this family, and I was born in this background, and I just couldn't help it. No, we're all going to stand before God as an individual, and hopefully by that time, we have given everything to the Lord, and He's taken those sins and purged us from our old man and restored new life unto us. Oh, what a precious thing it is. You know, that 18th chapter of Ezekiel, that's such a study in itself. But, you know, it says in verse 30, therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Oh, praise the Lord. He calls to repentance, doesn't He? That still small voice of the Lord calling us to repentance. What a beautiful, wonderful, precious thing that is. If you hear His voice, harden not your heart. You know, because you may not have another opportunity. The children of Israel hardened their hearts. They didn't listen to the words of Moses. They didn't listen to the chastisement of the Lord. They did according to their own desires and their own hearts. They rebelled against the ways of the Lord. And most of them died in the wilderness, didn't they? But it goes on to say, in verse 31, oh, it talks about a new day. It talks about a new covenant. It says, behold, the day is come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Oh, the Lord was going to make a new way. The first covenant didn't suffice. It wasn't sufficient for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. So the Lord provided another way that we could have a Savior that did it once, to bring forth a new covenant in His blood so that we could all come to Him. We could come to Him directly. We didn't have to come to someone else. We didn't have to go to a priest and ask him to absolve us our sins. We didn't have to resort to the blood of a goat or a bull to take away our sins. For the Lord Jesus did that. He did that once by the living way. And instead, Oh boy, he was going to write the law in our inward parts. He was going to put that deep inside us. He was going to fill us with the Holy Ghost so that we could hear that voice of the Lord saying, this is a way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. We could hear that voice of the Lord talking to us and directing us and leading us and showing us. And you know what? As we hear that voice, there's something else. Oh, it talks about in Isaiah 30, it says, ye shall defile also the covering of the graven images of gold, of silver, and the ornaments of the molten images of gold. Thou shalt cast them away as a menstruous cloth. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. There's something about it. When you really are serious and wanting to serve the Lord, you don't want anything to do with sin. You don't want to be like that anymore at all. And those old things that tempted you, those idols in your life, and it might not have just been, you know, something of silver and gold. It might have been something in your heart that you esteemed more than God. And those are all idols. But you know, when God deals with your soul and all at once, wow, you don't want anything to do with it. It talks about you're going to defile the covering of the graven image of silver and the ornament of the molten image of gold. Say, get thee hence. I don't want anything to do with you. I want a new life. I want to serve the Lord. I want to be right in God's sight. And that's what he does, because he talks to the inner man. He puts his spirit down deep inside of us so that we know, again, this is the way, walk ye in it when you go to the right hand and when you go to the left. He puts that law in our hearts. And it says, he will be our God and they shall be my people. Verse 34 says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me. All of God's people know the Lord. We all have an experience of the Lord. We all have a testimony. We all have something to say how God saved us and redeemed us and brought us out of the world. We're all going to know him. We all have a walk with the Lord. We all hear his voice. You know, it's just not certain people on a pedestal or, you know, certain, you know, individuals that have this privilege. But God puts his spirit in all his people so that we can know direction, so we can hear his voice, so we can stay away from the abominable thing, and so we can have discernment. And certainly if we ever need a discernment, we need it right now. As everything is coming down the pike, we need discernment right now so that we know the voice of the Lord and can hear it and can walk according to his word. It says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Oh, praise the Lord, that wonderful new covenant brought forth by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I could go in many different places, but let's just go to Hebrews, the 8th chapter here, for this very verse, these very verses are brought out here in Hebrews 8. And here it talks about the second covenant as compared to the first covenant. Verse 7 here in Hebrews 8 says, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. He had to chastise them, didn't he? But here it is in verse 10, for this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. Oh, I'm so thankful we're living in this wonderful dispensation of grace, this period of time when we are under the second covenant. And we could all have that personal relationship with the Lord. We could all know the Lord from the least to the greatest. You know what a precious thing it is. The 10th chapter of Hebrews brings this out too. Oh, it's beautiful, beautiful verses here. And I certainly can't go through all of it by any means. But, verse 5 here. Oh, it says, "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me." Oh, our Heavenly Father came down. That first covenant wasn't sufficient. So he was going to come to earth. He prepared a body for himself, born of a virgin under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. It says in verse 6, "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein, which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, speaking of the first covenant, that he may establish the second. He was going to bring forth that second covenant, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. He did it once for us. It's not to happen again and again and again. It's not to be repeated over and over again. It's finished. The Lord fulfilled everything that needed to be fulfilled. When he came to earth, he fulfilled everything that was written. And it was taken care of by one offering. It says in verse 14, "He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness for us. For after that he said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And praise the Lord," it says, "and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Oh, praise the Lord. We go down in the waters of baptism in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And those sins not are only forgiven, but they're remitted so that there is no more price needed to be paid for that sin. They are gone. "Those sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Oh, I'll tell you what, we're just not, you know, exercising when we go down in those waters of baptism. It's done in the name of the Lord Jesus. We take on the Lord Jesus Christ in those waters of baptism, and those sins are buried with him in those waters, and they're not to be remembered anymore. Oh, what a precious thing this is. What a precious gift the Lord has given us. We are now able to enter into the holiest of holies, that thick veil that covered that tabernacle there in the inside, the holy place and the holiest of holies. That was ripped in twain, as we know, so that we could have access to the throne of grace. We can go directly to God. Oh my, we could go boldly before that throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find that favor from the Lord. And praise the Lord, it goes on in verse 19 here in Hebrews 10, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Oh, praise the Lord, that work of redemption that he did for us. And through obedience, we can obtain eternal life. We come to him. He calls unto us. And we repent and we turn from our evil ways. We loathe the old way and come to the Lord. and then through obedience go down in those waters of baptism for the remission of sins with that promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Ghost. Oh, thank the Lord for the new and living way that God has given us and allowed for us as His children. Oh, praise the Lord. I so thank God. We are under the new covenant, that second covenant. That first one just did quite suffice to take away sin. But Jesus Christ came to take sin away once for all. Never to have to be done again. But He took care of that penalty that was needed and redeemed us and saved us and sanctified us. It made us His own, His sons and daughters. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That is so precious. Our God is so good. But going back here to finish the book of Jeremiah here, or the 31st chapter of Jeremiah. Verse 35, thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divided the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is His name. He had established that, isn't it? As long as there's an earth here, you know, there's going to be a moon and the stars, there's going to be a sun until it's over. It's been ordained by God. Verse 36 says, if those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. In verse 37, thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. But God's promises are yea and amen. You know, of course, we know how He called Abraham. He called Abraham forth and promised that He would make him a father of many nations. And it was an everlasting covenant. But it pertained also to Jesus Christ, didn't it? It related to Jesus Christ, and it all has been fulfilled in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about that seed of Israel. Notice that it's a singular word there. It doesn't say seeds of Israel. It says seed. There's only one seed. And Galatians, the third chapter, covers that very well. If we could just go there here for a few minutes. Galatians, the third chapter. The whole chapter is terrific, but let's look at verse 11. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree. Oh, I'm thankful He took that curse from us, became that curse, that we might have eternal life. And then it explains in verse 14 that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. There was the blessing of Abraham. Abraham was blessed, and he told that he was going to have seed as the stars of heaven, as the sands of the sea. And all, in him all nations of the earth were going to be blessed. But it all pertained to Jesus Christ. It all was going to come gradually through Judah, and then through David, and then as it continued, through the Lord Jesus Christ, who was born of the seed of David. And it says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles. And gradually it was to the Jew first and also to the Gentiles. What a precious thing it is. And they didn't realize that at first. It was hidden from them at first, the Jewish people. They didn't realize that the Gentiles were also going to be partakers. But God made it available. And we saw that coming forth in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. It says that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Oh, you know, they were so amazed when, as Peter was preaching there to Cornelius and his household, how as Peter was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. They didn't expect that. They didn't think that the Gentiles would be partakers exactly the same as they. But it happened, and I'm so thankful. And you know, Peter had to say, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. And he realized there it was, as he was preaching, they heard them speak with other tongues and magnify God, and with the Holy Ghost had fallen on them, and that God was therefore no respecter of persons at all. And of course, then they commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, which they were obedient to. But continuing here, verse 15, brethren, I speak after the manner of man, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. Oh, I think we better not change God's word, not better disannul it or add to it. But here says in verse 16, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds, not with a plural, not with an S there, as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ. Oh, the promise was made to Christ, and we are partakers of that seed when we are born again, become his sons and daughters. We become of the seed of Christ. Oh, what a precious thing that is. Praise the Lord. And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect. Oh, it goes on to say as we end this chapter, verse 26, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And then it explains, and if he be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Oh, praise the Lord. We've been included in the promise that was given to Abraham. What a beautiful thing is, and we're part of the seed of Israel, therefore. Yeah, it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. Then ending this chapter here back in Jeremiah 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the city shall be built, the Lord, from the tower of Hananel unto the gate of the corner. And the measuring line shall yet go forth over against it upon the hill Garab, and to compass about to Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies, and of the ashes, and of the fields, unto the brook of Kidron, unto the corner of the horse gate toward the east, shall be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up, nor thrown down any more forever. Oh, it's all going to come to a halt, isn't it? Oh, the Lord's going to bring forth a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That Jerusalem which is above, that holy city of God, that city in the north is going to come down from God out of heaven. And all things are going to be changed. Oh, it's coming. That moment is coming. In ending here, as I have very little time left, Isaiah 33 talks about this. Verse 20, look upon Zion, the city of our solemnities. Thine eyes shall see Jerusalem, a quiet habitation, a tabernacle that shall not be taken down. Not one of the stakes thereof shall ever be removed, neither shall any of the cords thereof be broken. But there the glorious Lord will be unto us a place of broad rivers and streams, wherein shall go no galley with oars, neither shall gallant ship pass thereby. Oh, no need, there's no sea in that new heaven and new earth. For the Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, the Lord is our king, he will save us.
Thy tacklings are loose. They could not well strengthen their mast. They could not spread the sail. Then is the prey of a great spoil divided. The lame take the prey. And the inhabitant shall not say, I am sick. The people that dwell therein shall be forgiven their iniquity. Oh, praise the Lord. There it is. The new heavens and the new earth. The people that have been forgiven their iniquity. They shall no longer be sick. They shall not know sickness or sorrow or death or pain or crying. Any of those things is all going to be passed. It's all going to be taken away. It's going to be a place of stability, of eternal strength. Those stakes are not going to be removed or any of those cords ever be broken. Praise the Lord. We're going to see the King in His beauty. We're going to see that land that is afar off. Oh, praise the Lord. Our God is so good. His promises are yea and amen. And praise the Lord. That's how it's going to be for the children of God, that it talks about it shall be holy unto the Lord, that New Jerusalem that's coming down from God out of heaven, it's going to be holy unto the Lord. It shall not be plucked up nor thrown down anymore forever. All the promises of God, they are yea and amen. And we are blessed. We can dwell with the Lord. We can dwell in His secret place. We can be the inhabitant of His Spirit. Oh, wow. We can know the promises of God and rest in them. And I thank the Lord for that. I praise the Lord for what He has done. Oh, praise the Lord. Let's go to God in prayer as we close here tonight. Heavenly Father, we just thank You, Lord, that we can come to You, Lord, that You are our dwelling place, and that You are our God, and that You are our Savior, Lord. I pray, oh God, that You just continue to talk to our hearts. Prepare us. Get us ready, Lord, for that great and terrible day of the Lord. Get us ready for the forthcoming judgments, Lord. God, give us that strength that we need, Lord. Fill us with the Holy Ghost. Renew it within us, Lord, oh God, so we might know You, God, and be strengthened and walk with You, God, and have that peace that passes all understanding, Lord. Oh God, I pray that You talk to our hearts and get us ready, Lord. Help us to call upon You while we yet have day, Lord, while we yet have time, while You're yet, oh God, talking to our spirits, Lord. Oh Lord, while yet there is a little time, God, I just pray, oh Lord, that You would work in each and every individual. Oh God, strengthen us with might from above and let us be ready for that great day of the Lord. Oh God, I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise the Lord, Jesus. Praise the Lord. Samuel's coming. Thank You. Praise the Lord.
Well, praise the Lord. After that message, it just seems appropriate to sing number 108 in the chorus book, He Set Me Free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. He set me free, oh, He set me free. He broke the bonds of prison for me. I'm glory bound, my Jesus to see. Glory, hallelujah, He set me free. Praise the Lord, and you are dismissed unto prayer. Thank you.
Thank you.